Hey friends, it's Becky here. I'm so excited for this episode. Banning actually wasn't available to record this interview, this conversation that we had with Annie F. Downs. And so I got to pull in Derek, my husband, and our friend Phil Manginelli to host this episode with me. And we just had a ton of fun. So I just wanted to give you guys a quick heads up. I'm going to be introing it. Banning's not here on this episode, but we had a ton of fun. We talk Enneagram, rejection, disappointment, God in the waiting and in the process. And we just had a really incredible conversation with now like my new BFF, Annie F. Downs, who I'm just so excited about this conversation with you that you guys get to hear that we had with her. So sit back and get ready to enjoy this episode. So glad you guys are with us. Here you go.
You're listening to the Jesus Culture Podcast, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network.
All right, everybody, welcome to the Jesus Culture Podcast. It is so good to have you. You might be a little bit surprised right now to hear a different person on the intro, but it is me, Becky Johnson, and Banning is not here. So it is going to be a really great episode because he is not here. He's locked up in a closet somewhere. I put duct tape over his mouth and I took over the podcast with some of my friends. I'm just kidding. But he really isn't here. He is busy today. So I have two very special guests to introduce to you all. You are in for an incredible episode with Annie Downs. But before all that, I will introduce my co-host, my lovely other half.
Your betrothed husband, Derek Johnson.
Derek Johnson.
And I can vouch that Banning, although he's not here, is safe.
Derek, tell people what you do. Normally, you're producing.
Yeah, so normally I'm over here producing these podcasts. And since Banning's gone, I stole his mic. And I'm taking over.
And you're also a worship leader.
I'm also a worship leader with Jesus Culture.
Father to my children.
That's right. We have children.
You're amazing.
So,
and then joining us via video from Hotlanta. Our favorite friend, Phil Manginelli. Phil, say hello.
Hey, everybody. Come on. So good to be with you. Don't tell Banning, but I would much rather do this with you guys.
I knew it. Phil, tell quickly our listeners, you've been on a podcast before, but quickly tell them what you do in Atlanta.
Yeah, so I pastor a church called The Square. My wife and I moved to Atlanta just a little over 6 years ago and planted a church, and just get the honor of leading an incredible group of people and movement of churches. And it's a fun reality to love God and love people.
That's so amazing. Where'd you move from? I didn't know you weren't from Atlanta.
Yeah. So we were originally born and raised in Idaho, but we were actually youth and college pastors in the Seattle area before we moved to Atlanta to plant.
What? This is amazing.
Yeah.
You knew this?
Yes.
You know Phil better than me. You were born and raised in Idaho?
Yeah, no, that's why I'm potatoes? Everything from Idaho is just always a little bit off. And so you can always really tell somebody.
Oh, that's
Idaho.
Amazing. I'm from Indiana. I feel that way. I'm from Indiana and that's it.
So, okay. So do you get when people ask me when they hear from Idaho, then they forget and they go, so you're from Iowa or Indiana. They just pick any state that starts with an I.
Yeah. Yes. They all
blend in. They're like, oh, Indiana.
Midwest somewhere.
Wow. Are you from a small town?
Well, everything's a small town in Idaho, but Boise. But yeah, so Idaho Falls, when I was there, it was about 40,000 people. I think it's larger now.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. And then how long did you live in Seattle?
Yeah, 6 years.
Wow. You know,
6 years in Seattle.
And now you're in Atlanta.
Now I'm in Atlanta. And my wife was born and raised in Atlanta.
Okay, so that's...
It's home for her, but I'm a West Coast kid that's trying to figure out how to pastor in the South.
Wow.
So. And to brag on Phil, I got to go to his church, like 2 or 3 years ago. And I remember being there on a Sunday morning. They had one of the most incredible communities ever. I just love... They were like...
It's because Phil's incredible.
What I remember about your church is that people were like walking in from the neighborhood to church is the greatest thing ever.
That's awesome.
I was a little jealous. I want to walk to church. That sounds
awesome.
That's
so cool.
So it was amazing.
Well, I love that. Well, see, I'm so excited. It's going to be a good episode. We have Annie Downs, who has never been on a Jesus Culture podcast before. Banning has been on her podcast. We invited her to our podcast, and then Banning dipped. So typical. How rude. But it's going to be good. She's like a personal hero. So I'm going to try to not fangirl you guys, but... We'll see how I do.
Just hold it together. And
before we get into all that, I've got to tell you guys about some events that we have coming up. Jesus Culture conferences are happening. We have My City Youth Conference hosted by yours truly. I'm so excited. If you are a youth pastor, youth leader, if you are a parent, if you are anybody, You come to my city. It's going to be amazing. We have Mekon Carter. Jeannie Mayo herself is going to be there to equip the youth pastors. We call it, she's America's number one youth pastor. That's what she's been titled as. Like, that's a really cool title. And she's incredible. She's going to be joining us. Zoe Worship from LA, Jesus Culture Worship. That's happening March 1st and 2nd here locally in El Dorado Hills, California. And then we have Jesus Culture Chicago and Sacramento. Same conference, different conference. There's a couple different speakers, but Jesus Culture Encounter is happening in Chicago and in Sacramento. Chicago is in July. Sacramento is in September. And registration is now live for all that. You can go see who is speaking, who's leading worship. It's going to be incredible. It's at jesusculture.com/conference. And Derek, you'll be at both of them. Anything to say? What are you excited about?
Well, they're going to be amazing. Super excited that we're going to be in Chicago.
Because that's home-ish.
Yes, it's home-ish. We used to live real close to there.
Yeah.
And the place that we're having the event is some great friends of ours at Life Changers International. So that's going to be an amazing time.
And Phil then obviously, will be there.
Yeah, Phil, so if you guys, Phil's going to be there.
If you guys want to meet Phil, you just come with a sign that says, come with a t-shirt that says, I want to meet Phil, and we'll make sure that that we find Phil.
I'm one of the 52. I came for Phil. Put that on a sign. Phil. You'll
oh
meet Phil.
Oh, my gosh. I promise. That's a new t-shirt that's happening. People make t-shirts that listen to this podcast.
I love this. This is our subtle coup of the Jesus Culture podcast.
Absolutely. So those are the events. You can find all of the information, jesusculture.com. So, yeah, make sure you join us. And if you are there, you say hello to somebody from the podcast because we love meeting you guys. All right, that's that. Now that that's out of the way, we get to talk smack about Banning. Guys, how weird is he? No, I'm just kidding. So really, what do you guys think of Banning?
Everyone out there like, what's the missing ingredient right now? Oh yeah, Banning's not on here.
Oh my gosh.
That's what happened to this podcast all of a sudden.
We Banning's love disappeared. Banning. He's amazing. But there won't be any animal talk because, I don't know, Phil, do you have animals?
I don't.
Thank
I don't
God.
Know. This is. I mean, that's amazing. Banning. His love for his animals is one of the greatest things about him.
It's a direct reflection of his amazing love for his wife, right? Because
yes,
we
it
know
is.
That Banning actually can't stand the
he's
animals.
He's not really an animal
but
guy.
But he's fallen in love with them via CJ. So it's beautiful.
He says he doesn't love them, but that's just not.
No.
I mean, I you know how many times I've been in his house and he is just all up in arms in his
it's
animals.
It's so true. And you can tell because he posts them on Instagram. Like he won't post anything, but he'll randomly send me a picture of his dog. And he's like, you think I should post this? Can you filter this for me? I'm like, you're traveling the world, like speaking, you won't post that stuff, but you'll post Sunny, the dog. So, you know, he really does love them.
Yes.
Phil, are you drinking soda right now? I'm just going to totally out you. Are you really
drinking? Diet Coke. I thought I was being quiet.
Oh, no, yeah, but
you're
like,
busted, man. We live in California.
Yeah,
you can't drink Diet
you
Coke.
You can't drink
in front
Coke.
Of us. What is what this?
You're from the South. That's
you know,
it.
We're Atlanta. Atlanta is Coke people.
Yeah. I know. But I'm saying California people are water and kale juice. Like you, what are you doing?
It's true. I know.
Do you
living
call
in my freedom.
Do you call it pop?
I did. Well, I did. Growing up in Idaho, that's what you say, pop. But then here, people have no idea what you're saying. So
yes.
I've had to learn to call it soda.
So my cousins growing up, they called every soda, no matter what it was, they called it Coke.
Because they're Southern.
From the South, which was super confusing. For us, it was pop. And then they called Coke. And then I heard people from the West Coast say soda.
Yeah.
It's very
it's
confusing.
True. I've been at meals with people here and they'll say, I want a Coke. And they say, what kind? And they'll say, a Sprite.
Yeah. And we can't really talk sports because Phil knows sports, but we don't. Banning
Sorry,
used the phrase MLS and both of us just gave him a blank stare.
I knew what the MLS.
She claims she knew.
No, I knew it was Major League Soccer. You thought it was a real estate listing, like the MLS. Like, look at the MLS, the Masters listing of whatever.
No,
I knew.
Yeah.
I knew it was Major League Soccer. I knew.
Yeah, well, you may not know a whole lot about sports, but who's going to the Grammys in a few days? Not me.
Exactly. You know what? We can trump over Banning with our pop culture and celebrity knowledge. We get to go to the Grammys.
We do.
Jesus Culture, this isn't something we've really talked about because it's so weird. Jesus Culture has been nominated for a Grammy, which is really amazing and weird. But we've been nominated.
We don't really know how it happened, but it happened. And so our album, Living with a Fire, is nominated for
a Grammy. We
think
it was some kind of massive mistake, but we're just riding it out. And if we get kicked out. So all the artists, the featured artists on the album, so Derek's one of them, gets to go to the Grammys. You get a plus one. And so we get to go. And like, it's legit, Phil. They actually like, they say in the invitation, like, you get to walk the red carpet at this time, and here's the, you know, your ticket to the after party. So it's been so funny because my friends are just like, you're going to see, which I'm not, I'm weird. I'm such an old woman. Like, I have so much like weird, like, I don't know what to call it. I'm like anti-consumerism, like anti-celebrity. I'm going to like, I just have this rage against the machine type. Like, I was a punk rock kid when I was, before Jesus, like, I was like so anti-establishment. So I'm like, I won't give in. Like, I told my friends, like, I'm wearing ripped jeans to the Grammys. They're like, you can't wear that to the Grammys. You need to wear a gown. I'm like, I'm not going to wear a gown. Like, I'm just so, you know, want to like buck the system. So anyway, they're like, you're going to see Beyonce and Justin Timberlake and all these celebrities. And I'm like, what does, like, who cares?
Which I don't know. I think it's kind of funny because we're going to be on the red carpet. And I feel like there will be like people who work for the Grammys that are like, I'm sorry, did you lose your celebrity? Are you an assistant? What are you doing here?
So I have some goals. I want to like photobomb like a lot of people. And I'm also a little bit afraid that I'm not going to know. Like, I know what Beyonce looks like, but there was a picture. I'm like, is that, I'm not entirely sure. Like, I'm not great at the celebrity.
Okay. So here's my question for you. If there's one person you get to meet, who would you pick? Who do you want to meet?
See, that's the thing. I'm such an old person. Oof, like, for me, man. It's Bono. But yeah. I don't know if Bono still goes to the Grammys.
Right. He won't be there.
I'm a youth pastor. And I said something about Bono and nobody knew. They were like, who is that? So they thought I was talking about Cher's.
Oh,
Sonny
wow.
and Cher. So they were like, wait. So then they're like, oh, the U2 guy. Like, oh yeah, we know him. The guy with the sunglasses. But we didn't know his name was Bono. I was like, oh, I'm failing a generation.
Yeah.
So I've got new goals now as a youth pastor. But that's who I would probably be starstruck with. With Bono, I think.
I think mine at this season of life would be Chris Stapleton.
Oh, yes.
Chris Martin. Oh,
see,
my gosh.
Derek
of course.
He's got the rock star
There's
thing.
Many of them. I'll be just happy for all of it. But
yeah.
But we are going to the Grammys. I haven't really decided if Becky's my plus one, but I think she will be. I think I'll bring her along.
You know what?
We'll see how
You're
it goes.
My plus one. This is actually... So,
she's
don't
like,
worry.
Segue.
For the girls listening, I am wearing a dress. Don't worry. And Derek he's pulling inspiration from Tom Petty. We're looking at pictures of old pictures of Tom Petty for what he wants to wear. Like maybe like some snakeskin boots and some cool rocker jeans and a top hat, a velvet blazer.
If I could pull off a top hat, I'd totally wear one. That'd be awesome. I'd look like such a goof, but it'd be so cool.
I won't allow it.
Yeah. But here's the truth. It's so amazing and so deserved.
Aww.
Jesus Culture is easily one of the most remarkable worship movements on the planet. And it's so fun that you guys are getting noticed and worthy of honor. So I just think it's incredible.
Yeah.
I think it's incredible.
It is.
See, this is why Phil's here. He just reminds us that God is good and he's doing awesome things.
That's really cool. It's really cool. And you know, I'm like, this is Derek's such a dreamer, you know, like, and has been since I met him. He's a teenager. I'm like, what do you want to do with your life? He's like, I want to travel the world and play music. I'm like, we're from Indiana. People don't do that, you know, but he's such a dreamer. So I'm like, Derek, this is a once in a lifetime chance. Like, we got to go all out. And he's like, this isn't once in a lifetime chance. I'm going back to the Grammys. Like, right. For him, he's like, this is just the first of many, which I love. I'm like, that's so cool. So that is fun. We'll wave to you, Phil. If you watch the television, we'll be, if the camera does a crowd scan, I'm going to wear my t-shirt. Says I came to meet Phil.
That's so great. That's so great.
But Phil, you told us before we got on here that I said, what's inspiring you lately? And you bring us full circle, bring this thing deep.
Yeah. Well, I mean, so yesterday, or the day we're recording this podcast, was Martin Luther King Day. Mm-hmm. And so especially being from Atlanta, just such an important day to remember, and a man such worthy of honor. And so actually, as I was getting ready for my teaching on Sunday and even just talking with my staff, I was reading and a lot about Dr. King. And actually I listened to a teaching that Malcolm Gladwell was giving on Dr. King. And he was telling a lot of stories from his life. Malcolm Gladwell is an author out of New York and has done a lot of work on Dr. Martin Luther King. And he told this one story about when Dr. King was in Birmingham, and this really difficult point in what they were doing and all the social justice causes they were going for. And he was speaking at a rally in Birmingham. This was a season when people were setting houses on fire, any kind of movement in social justice. Birmingham was a place where the KKK was just kind of in full swing and threatening and doing a lot of damage. And Dr. King was giving this speech, and he says during the middle of the speech, there was a white supremacist that rushed the stage, tackled Dr. King, and just begins to punch him repeatedly in the face. And of course, there's this kind of cohort around Dr. Martin Luther King that jump on this man to try to pull him off. And they're having a difficult time trying to pull the man off, because what they don't realize is in this moment, Dr. King is actually the one holding on to this man.
Oh, wow.
In his fear of how the crowd might bring revenge or a pain onto the person who was trying to, he literally suddenly breaks, and Martin Luther King grabs his hand, holds him up to the crowd, and says, "Everybody, welcome our new brother to the fight." And just this moment where you're talking about somebody who had a composure to love that I think I don't even know if we have a grid for.
Yep.
And when I look at Dr. Martin Luther King's life, obviously I want to be inspired to live for a big vision of justice. But man, I just want to be the kind of man who loves my enemies like Jesus calls me to love my enemies. So I think appropriately I'm inspired by people who really love their enemies, who really put love into action. And just even this year, want to be more dedicated to radical other love. Oh, so that's what's inspiring me.
That's so good. You know, we recently just had the church had an encounter night, and we had Bill Johnson, our pastor from Reading, from Bethel Church, and he brought an incredible word on reformation. Phil, if you get a chance to watch it on the stream, that we archived it, his sermon was about revival and reformation and cultural reformation. But just as a quick like side note, he talked about how he takes communion most every day. And there's a special time in his communion where he prays for, he said there's a couple people by, you know, that we would probably know by name who have written books to slander his name, have come outwardly, have websites about how terrible Bill is and how he's a false teacher. And he said, I take a special moment and I take communion and I lift them up in prayer, and I really pray that God would prosper them, because he said, for that, you know, I have no right. And so he just said, you know, takes them by name and prays for every area of their life, and then takes communion. And he's like, and that's what Jesus died for us, so I could do that in that moment. And it's just so like, it rattled us. So just kind of on that same note, like, wow, okay. Heart check times two, like where do I stand? And thankfully I don't have people that have written books about me yet, but if I did, wow. Like, you know, what could I stand there and hug that person in that moment? Like Dr. King did. That's so beautiful.
I love those two examples, because I think the easiest temptation is to feel like we have to take justice into our hands and forget that justice is actually in the hands of God.
Oh, so good.
And like what you're talking about, Phil, just that call to love and pray for our enemies, and just those two stories are, I mean, that's a profound example. That you would, in the middle of the tension of those moments, and you'd embrace someone who actually came to threaten you and speak kindness over him. That's incredible.
It's
and
so
it's
crazy.
So Christ-like. So,
guys, we really do have an incredible episode for you guys. This is in real time that I'm welcoming our guests on. We are here anxiously awaiting the arrival of Annie Downs herself. She's going to hop on with us. And this is like a I can't say trifecta because it's a double fecta, where she's going to be on video for us. So we're going to hang out her in via video, and then you guys will be hearing the audio of the interview. So it's going to be really good. Cannot wait to welcome Annie onto the podcast. All right, everybody, welcome. We are here with Annie Downs. Annie, hello.
Hi, friends. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, we're so glad to have you. And this is cool. Listeners, we have Phil and Annie are friends. So you guys are just like,
that's right.
This is just gonna be like fun. This is going to be fun. A fun episode.
It's going to be fun.
Yeah. So Annie, I want to kick things off. And this is your first time on the Jesus Culture podcast. Thanks for being with
us. Thank you for having me. It's so sweet. I'm such a huge fan of the work y'all do. So I feel real honored to be here.
So excited. So can you just quickly tell our listeners, who Annie Downs is, who you are, what you do.
Yeah. So one thing that you should know that's hilarious is the easiest way to find me is Annie F. Downs, because you know there's another Annie Downs.
Oh, really?
And she's very famous as a quilt designer in Australia. I'm not kidding.
No, really?
I wish I was. Yes.
Okay. And so I always reference you as Annie F. Downs, but I wasn't sure on the... Yeah.
That's so she's why. A quilt designer?
So just for people searching, you might, if you just look for Annie Downs, you're going to end up with like a new puppy dog pattern, and it's going to really
Annie F.
not
Downs.
Be quite what you were. You're going to be like, wow, she makes quilts too. No, I don't. What I do full time is I write books. I travel and speak at conferences, events, and churches. Mm. And then I host a podcast called That Sounds Fun. It comes out twice a week. And then I'm also the co-host or one of the co-hosts on the Relevant podcast from Relevant Magazine.
Yes.
So that is what I do. I don't know that that's who I am. In fact, it's not who I am. I feel like kind of my purpose on this planet is, and the sentence that we have in our office that everybody talks about is that it helps us make our decisions. It's how we drive. It's what I feel like God's called me to do. Is Annie is your friend you get coffee with, and sometimes you talk about the Bible. And yes. So that is what we, all of our yeses and nos have to fit under those two things. It has to feel friendly, and it has to be, and more often than not, we're going to end up talking about the Bible, whether you plan on me doing it or not. And so that's kind of who I am. And hopefully, and a lot of people who read my stuff or come to events, listen to podcasts, feel that we're really friends. And people go, I know this is weird, but we just met, but I totally feel like we're friends. And I'm like, no, I do too. That's why I do this. I feel that too.
I
so
love that.
That kind of answers. Phil, who else am I? Is that the truth?
Yes, totally the truth. Okay, okay, so this is what I think. Annie F. Downs is, you're just one of the most gracious people I've ever met. You're kind and you're loving, and honestly, as somebody who's like gotten to go behind the veil of your life, you are far more beautiful on the inside of your world than people could ever even assume. Oh, like nice. You actually, well, I'm kind and I'm honest. So there's both of those things happening at the same time. But the thing, now this fits, right? Because I actually do think, I think you're one of the most remarkable people I know. But I know part of that is because as a 7, looking at another 7, I'm when I'm looking at how great I think you are, I'm also looking at how great I think I am. So that tells you that there's some selfishness built into okay. how much I love
some
you.
Some self-affirmation.
We're gonna get into the Enneagram, but let me just good, Phil. Let me just say, and Annie, you'll agree with this, and Derek. Can we, Phil, can now tell me who I am? Because I just want, everybody needs a Phil in their life. Yeah. Like, what the heck?
I did not know that was lovely.
If you want to be encouraged, you ask Phil, what do you think about me? And it's like hearing what God thinks about you. Like,
oh man,
it's true.
Really true.
I'd love to talk a little bit about you as an author and then also your podcast too. I know your podcast has had such great reach and just incredible platform and success. And I'd love to talk about that. But how did you get your start as an author? How did that, did you always want to be a writer?
Yeah. So I used to teach elementary school. So I've kind of literally only done the same thing my whole life. Like I've done one thing. I've just entertained people long enough that they learn something. It's just whether it's like third graders or whether it's adults on a Sunday morning or whether it's listeners to the podcast or readers of the book. When I was teaching elementary school, I was volunteering with my local youth group at my local church. And the girls wanted to do a small group and they wanted me to tell them stories as the lessons.
Wow.
And so about 13 years ago now in 2006, they would come over on Monday nights and I will have just written a story, which ended up being a chapter. And every Monday night they would get a new story that would go in their notebook. And then at the end of the semester, one of the girls was like, "Hey, Annie, will you print one more of those out for me and like staple it together like a book so I can give it to a friend?" And I was like, "Did I just write a book? I can't believe that."
That's amazing.
That was not what I was planning to do. Isn't that crazy?
Wow. And that was your first book?
Yeah. And so that happened in 2006. The first book, it's called Perfectly Unique, did not come out until 2012. But wow. Yeah, that it is that same Bible study. It's, you know, it's longer now because it's an official book and that was shorter. But yeah, I mean, and it's the best thing too, because then when people come up to me at events or conferences or whatever, and they say, you know, it's a 23-year-old girl who's like, "I want to write books. Tell me how I write books. I want to preach on stages. I want," and I go like, Yeah. All I did was serve my local church and God opened up doors.
So
the best thing you can do is, and Phil and I have talked about this extensively, but it's really short term to have a global ministry that if you aren't plugged into local ministry, you may be able to do it, but you won't be able to do it long. And so, the local, being involved in your local church is actually the, should be your first priority as someone who wants to have a global ministry. And so that I get to say it and go like, yeah, I literally like 12 girls came to my house once a week and I told them stories and then God just kept opening doors.
That's incredible.
So Annie, I want to know, like, so it was fun for me when I walked into Target and saw your book and was like, just being there, like my friend Annie's book is a Target. So wild. What, like for you, did you ever envision that some of the things that have started to happen would happen?
Oh gosh, no, Phil. Like I just can't even imagine a world where like I didn't know to dream of Target.
Yeah.
You know, like I didn't know to dream of some of these things. It's one of the sweetest things about the Lord. I was driving, when I drive from my house to church, I have to go on the interstate around downtown Nashville. The Sunday before I moved to Nashville on a Sunday afternoon, that morning at my local church in Atlanta, I just like went to the altar and I said to the Lord, like, where's the ram? Like I was willing to move. I took a load of stuff up there. I've paid a month of rent. Don't make me leave. Like, just let it be a test. Like, I passed. Let me out.
Wow.
And the Lord said, Nashville is the greatest gift I've ever given you.
Wow.
And I thought, man, I don't know how that's true, but I'll move there today if you want me to. And this was August of 2008. And last Sunday, when I drove past downtown, I said to the Lord, you just know so much more than me. Like, I love this city. This is such a good city for me. And I love being here. And I'm driving to a local church that I love and have seen suffer and survive and people come together. And I didn't know to dream this.
Wow.
I didn't know to dream this life when the Lord asked me to and offered, didn't even ask me, offered for me to move here in 2008. And so I feel that same way, Phil, about my books. Like, I didn't know to dream of Target. And whatever's coming next, I don't even know what to dream. I just know what the light at my feet is telling me how to step. But yeah, I mean, now I have big old stupid dreams because I'm like, well, if we can get in Target, you know, Banning's book that I think is what rooted that is just so insanely good. I'm like, well, if we can get one book in Target, can we get them all in Target?
Come on.
And if we can get one non-Christian to pick up the book, can we get all the non-Christians to pick up the book? Because can they all accidentally run into Jesus in the middle of a devotional that they thought was about being brave? Let's go. You know?
Yes.
So
I love that. Andy, how many books have you written since 2012?
So I have 8.
So you said you wrote that Bible study. You did that in 2006, and then the book wouldn't come out till 2012. That's what that must have been a process.
So much waiting, right? And twice in that, I thought, oh, I'm not going to get to do this. This isn't working. Well, the first time was just purely like, oh, I don't know enough. I don't know how to do it. And so we won't do it. And the second time we had gotten, I mean, an agent had signed me in 2009, and we had gotten, in the first year of working together, y'all, we had gotten 47 no's on the same book proposal. I mean, that's like, there's not even that many publishing houses. There were like multiple people in the same houses saying no to me. And, but the truth is, and so what happened is my agent and I quit working together, and I just went like, okay, I tried. Like I tried and it didn't work. And the good thing that God did with it is I had moved to Nashville and told everybody I wrote books. And then all of a sudden it didn't work. And who was I now?
Wow.
And y'all, this is a gross analogy, but you know, like when you have to tear apart raw chicken, the sound and the feeling raw chicken separating, that was what happened between my identity as an author and my identity as Annie. The Lord had to just rip them apart. So, because all this Target business, all the, none of this could be happening if I still thought my identity was in my job.
Mm-hmm.
And there are moments, I mean, Phil knows, there are moments where I like have to wrestle down not thinking I'm awesome in an extreme way. But in general, I recognize that this is a gift and a job that the Lord has handed me, and he could ask me to move on to something else next week, and I do.
Mm.
And so he had to take my identity out painfully out of who I am as an author versus who I am as an Annie, so that we always worked on staying Annie and that being an author stayed the job and the calling, not the person.
So Annie, I'd be interested in it, and obviously I think you're already speaking to this, but it's amazing actually how much rejection you had to go through to take steps forward. And I even just think about, I mean, how many young people I meet too that have these significant dreams and also who have significant gifts and talents. And you can see that somewhere in there, these dreams are there's potential that they're possible, but I've learned that I meet so many young people who don't have the ability to keep being faithful in the middle of rejection. And so like, okay, so I'm just thinking about how many people are listening to this podcast right now that have dreams and feel like those dreams are just facing some serious pushback. And honestly, that sense, and I know I feel this, like when I have a significant dream or a significant desire that gets said no to, I have a really hard time not feeling like people are rejecting me personally. And so you just wrestle through that. So, I mean, I'm just even curious as what you would say to people that are contending for the dreams and just feel like they're getting rejected left and right.
Yeah. I mean, Phil, you've lived enough of my dating life with me as well to know that sister can handle some rejections here and there. I mean, bless the Lord. Okay. So I would say that I would not be who I am if I wouldn't have walked through the rejections professionally and personally that I have. What is actually true is that the closed doors have told me more about God than the open ones. You know, the times that I have had to wait to see what the promise fulfilled was going to look like, the times that I have had to wrestle like Jacob with the idea of like, what does it look like for me to not let go here? Hmm. Like, when do I call this? I think I spent a lot of my life living like, if I knocked twice on the door and it didn't open, that was my cue to walk away. Mm-hmm. And I feel like as I've aged and matured and gotten to know God better and gotten to know myself better, I've realized that I think he would rather us pound on the door and stay right there until he like lovingly walks over and goes, okay, well done. Mm-hmm. Now come this way. And that has been really clear to me before when I was a quiet knocker and when I walked away from situations that weren't working quicker, I always wondered, did I walk away too soon? Mm-hmm. And now I feel like the longer I persevere and the more I go hard after things with the Lord, the more he goes like, I'm going to make it really clear to you when it is time for you to walk away because you're trying to persevere. Wow. And I just think, I mean, y'all know Romans, but Romans says like, perseverance is what builds your character, is what gives you hope. Mm-hmm. And so while you're contending and waiting for these things that God has for you and that you're gifted in and that the door is opening and there are doors opening and closing, I would say do not give up until a really loud voice from a mentor or a parent or God himself tells you to give up. Wow. Just keep going until it is. I mean, don't be the terrible singer on American Idol, right? But
don't go too far.
Maybe do, because you learn stuff from that too. But
wow.
Yeah, to me, the trick is not giving up.
That's amazing. Yeah. And so those 6 years of trying in that chicken tearing, beautiful
analogy.
Oh my gosh,
yes. I had so many jobs. You just wouldn't imagine how I made money for those 6 years. That was insane. Amazing.
And so then you hit 2012, right? The book comes out and now I'm looking, wow, the math, 2012 to 2018, 8 books. So that like just accelerated growth and just things kind of, so like what, you feel like you could have handled that last season without first that season?
Oh gosh, no, absolutely not. I mean, that I feel like a little bit in other areas of my life and in professionally too, that I'm trying to build some new things professionally and I keep hitting closed doors and I keep going, Lord, I think I know what I'm called to. I think I know what you're telling me to do here, but I also think you're enjoying that I'm getting rejected again, right? Because you're enjoying that I'm like in a field where I don't know how to do this and I'm just doing the best I can. And I keep, it's almost like one of those mirror mazes. Mm-hmm. You know, where you just keep slamming into a mirror because you think it's another way to walk.
Yeah.
And I think the Lord's kind of enjoying that again with me of going like, hey, what? Because in the end, y'all, and y'all know this, but in the end, the thing I'm going after here is him.
Yep.
The thing I'm going at, I mean, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart forever, you know?
Yeah.
And so what I'm going after is him. So all these adventures and getting rejected and all that is like, How can I use all this to know God better from it?
Yeah.
And so to me, yeah, there was super accelerated growth and favor for a really long season that I hope continues to some degree. But now we're starting some new things too that you go like, okay, God, like,
yeah.
What does success look like to you? Not what does success look like to me?
It's interesting. I hear, you know, so many people when I'm processing with them, you know, in pastoring people, they hit those seasons where they run into the walls and it's like our default. And I don't know if this is like, you know, American mindset or whatever is like, well, God's mad at me. Well, I did something wrong.
Oh, for sure.
Well, I must, you know, he's, you know, now I'm questioning if he's real and if he cares and if he's good. I'm like, guys, like, this is where you're going to find God again, like another level of intimacy and in relationship. And he's not mad. Like, he is in this. He is in this with you. And so
yeah,
I love
that's 100% it. That's I mean, honestly, since my book, Remember God, came out in the fall, and it's a little bit about like, how do you handle disappointment?
Mm-hmm.
The thing people are not saying to me, I'm disappointed in my life. I'm disappointed in what I've done. I'm disappointed in how this has gone over and over. It's I'm disappointed in God.
Okay. Yep.
And I go like, say that to him.
Yes.
Say that to him. Don't mm-hmm. say that. Don't come say that to Annie.
Yeah.
I can't fix it. Say it to him. Mm-hmm. You know, like it seems like our generation, maybe more than ever before, and the generations coming up after us kind of are looking at life and going like, hey, I don't just have to be okay that this sucks. Mm-hmm. Can I say sucks on the show? Is Banning? Yeah. Banning's not here. Let's just go. Let's go.
I have my censor button. Beep.
That's okay, good. Yeah, you just beat me out. But I just think that there is a real intimacy that comes from your honesty and disappointment with him.
Oh yeah.
And I am thankful for the disappointment I felt because it has paved a way for an intimacy I did not know I did not know was possible with a God I cannot see.
Mm.
Yeah. So I think the interesting thing that I've learned even from myself through these moments is I get to these points where I come to this place where I somehow am disappointed in God, right? That just this place of feeling like the desire for God to do something that didn't happen or he didn't do. And then when I begin to unpack it, what I realize is that most of the time my sense of disappointment in God is really because the God that I'm worshiping is me.
Mm.
And the minute that my own life isn't going in the direction that I long for it to go, what it actually exposes is that the person I'm worshiping is a version of myself, and the person I'm submitted to is really a repackaged vision of me. And I have this really good way of recreating Jesus in my own image. And then there's this sudden moment of realization that the great disappointment in my life is actually that I really love me more than I love Jesus. And what it's like to actually, and I think this is the gift, that disappointment can be, is that it realigns you to realize you're actually a really bad God to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so often we accidentally fall into these places, and the gift of disappointment, if we let it be, is it lets me come back to Jesus as the only trustworthy God in my life. And I just think it's really interesting how the very thing we're afraid of, disappointment, rejection, often becomes actually the parts in our story that actually change us, save us, mm-hmm. rescue us. Actually, the most important parts of my life are when I've learned to love Jesus in the midst of disappointment. And when I get what I want are usually some of the worst parts of my life.
Oh, man.
Oh, right? I know.
Yeah, it's so
I know.
True.
I mean, I still want to get what I want. Don't get me wrong. Don't hear me different, Lord. I still want to get what I want. But yeah, Phil, that rings so true to me that the disappointments, I mean, God just funnels all that into love
mm-hmm.
toward us, you know? And if you can feel, but now also I'm never going to be the friend who tells you like, so stop feeling disappointed. I'm going to be like, no, you better feel that mm-hmm. all the way through.
Mm-hmm.
You better, in one hand, you better hold that disappointment and you better feel it and call it what it is. And in the other hand, hold all that God has given you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't have to pick one. You don't have to release the lack of, you know, the disappointment and the pain totally. I mean, I don't need to hold on to it forever, but you know what I mean? Like
mm-hmm.
in one hand, here are the things that I want mm-hmm. that I do not have.
Mm-hmm.
And in the other hand, here are the things that I have that I don't deserve. And both are true.
It's so true. It's such the kingdom is, and Bill Johnson says it a lot. It's tension. It's full of tension of, you know, here's in one hand and in the other. Annie,
and haven't y'all found that's true? The more you mature, the more you are able to allow both to exist.
Oh my gosh. It's so true.
Yeah.
So Annie, I would love for you to share what it has been like to to be on journey with the Holy Spirit, just who the Holy Spirit was to you 20 years ago, who the Holy Spirit is to you today, and how, what it's been like to actually grow in an intimacy with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think one of the most valuable things that happened for me in college was being mentored and taught how to have a triune relationship with God, how to see them as one, but also recognizing that God is God and Jesus is Jesus and Holy Spirit's Holy Spirit. And they each are a gift to me in different ways as they are all one. It's so mysterious, but it so makes sense in my head at the same time. And so I would say, Phil, 20 years ago, I thought of the Holy Spirit as wind. I think, I don't know. That's the first thing that comes by, just wind, just this thing that passes through. And now to me, and Jesus said it, that the Holy Spirit would be our counselor, that Holy Spirit would be our comforter. And often that is my, I mean, I have this picture in my head. The Lord works with me a lot in pictures, partly because I'm, the creativity in me, but also like the ADD in me that likes to watch movies and see things all the time. So I don't know that God gave me this picture or that I made it up, but I do have this like summer camp counselor kind of picture of like, if I was a kid and there was, and I was assigned my own counselor to walk me through life, what would he have on his tool belt? What kind of stuff would he say? How would he help me navigate what I am walking through? The Gaelic people in Scotland and in the north part of Great Britain, they use the word wild goose when they talk about the Holy Spirit. I won't say it in Gaelic because I don't know how, but they use the word wild goose. And I think that is such a fun way to think about the Holy Spirit too, because while the Holy Spirit is comforting and connecting and near to us in ways of whispering and directing, it is also obeying is a wild goose chase sometimes, where you're just like, I don't know why I'm supposed to say this to you, but I'm going to say it. And I don't know why you told me to turn left. I mean, literally, I came home from dinner last night, and to get to my house, you turn right. And we enter the neighborhood, and it's the first little building on the right. And I turned in my neighborhood and I thought I should go left. And I was like, why? Who cares? Why am I going to go left? And I was like, you know what?
Wild goose.
I'm going to go left. I don't know why. And I went left and ended up parking where I always park. And I do not know on this side of eternity what that was about, but I just have grown to trust those little pushes from what I think our Holy Spirit, even if, to me sometimes, even if it's just a practice, if we're just practicing, if he's just going, go left. And I go, I think that's you. I don't know that this matters, but I'm going to go left, because if you're telling me to go left this time and it doesn't matter, next time it might really matter.
That's right.
But it's, you know, the practice field gets you ready for the game.
And so
I am always open for Holy Spirit practicing with me of going like, go tell that person I love them. And I'm like, oh, I just don't want to. I don't have on makeup today. And I don't, you know, like they might know who I am. And then, you know, and they just go, oh, we're just practicing. Like you just want someone to know that you love them, and you want to practice me putting myself aside to put you first.
So
that's probably my thoughts. Am I leaving anything out, Phil? What else do I think about?
You've been in it. You know, you were in Atlanta for a long time. You're in Nashville. I wonder if Nashville's similar to Atlanta. I'm amazed by the amount of people that I meet who, when you talk about life with the Holy Spirit, they instantly imagine you putting a snake in their hands, the words like charismatic or Pentecostal or Holy Spirit are these curse words that bring people to places of terror. And then what's so heartbreaking is I can't tell you how many remarkable, like God loving people who are missing out on a part of their life because they are gripped by this fear. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you see that in Nashville. I see that all the time. And I feel like part of the mission of my life is to help people realize like how kind and loving and how much better life is with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be afraid of him.
He's a camp counselor.
Yeah, one of my questions. Yeah, he's a camp counselor, Becky, like, right? He's a camp counselor.
Who wouldn't want that?
Isn't that the cutest, like, thing to imagine?
I love it.
I know. It's so sweet. It's like he's got all the tools in his tool belt. He has the map of the camp. Yes. He knows everything that's going on. And he is just with me to help. I mean, I was praying one Sunday here at my local church, and I pray, a group of us pray before every service. And I just got this picture in my head of every seat has a little camp counselor beside it. And he was whispering into every person's ear while the pastor was teaching. It was like he was translating it specifically. Each counselor was translating what was happening on stage specific for the person he was sitting beside. And I just thought, that feels like what you do. You know, that feels like what you do. And Phil, I think that's so interesting too, the idea of people fearing it. Something I ask on my podcast just about any time I have a believer on is I say, how do you hear God? But what I'm actually asking that I don't ask in words, because we do have non-believers like y'all do too. I have non-believers who listen to my show. And so what I'm actually asking is, what's your life like with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Right.
But the words that are easy to digest are, how do you hear God?
Yeah.
Right.
You know, but what I'm actually saying is like, how do you and the Holy Spirit connect? Is it through music? Is it through the written word? Mm-hmm. Do you hear him on your insides? Like,
how have
you let the Holy Spirit be your camp counselor?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I will say, I don't know if the Jesus Culture podcast gets as much unbelievers as that sounds fun. That's so awesome.
Which is okay.
Yeah, that is. Your podcast, you do twice a week?
Yeah, we have a show every Monday and every Thursday.
That's a lot of time. That's a lot of work.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
It really is. It's a lot of time, but I totally love it. Probably for a lot of the reasons y'all love it too. But
it's so amazing.
But one of the things that's true about me as an Annie all the time is I love when my friends become friends with my friends.
Yes.
Like if you guys came to Nashville and you met somebody here and y'all ended up exchanging numbers and being friends, I just think that's the best to me.
Yeah.
When my people love my people. And literally what I'm doing on my podcast every Monday and every Thursday is I'm introducing one of my friends to my friends who listen.
That's amazing.
And it feels like that.
Yeah.
I mean, that's why, I mean, you guys, I'm not very good at interviewing people, but I can talk to my friends.
That's amazing. So
when strangers, like I got an email today of someone like, hey, do you want this radio DJ on your show? And I was like, I mean, no, I don't know what I would say. Like, that's not my friend.
That's funny.
I don't know how to tell, you know.
We say
and
this.
And so I just love it.
We say this podcast is really just a way for us to talk to our friends and
yes,
yeah, just
exactly.
That's awesome.
It. I get to introduce my friend. And it's so fun because we had like one guy that Phil knows, Dansby Swanson, who's an Atlanta Braves player, on the show in the spring right before the season started. And Dansby was like, Annie, every game someone yells at me from the stands, we listen to That Sounds Fun.
That's amazing.
I'm like, yes, that means my friends are supporting my friends, which is a dream.
That's
I love it.
So,
I love it so much.
That
speaking of a
fun.
Friend of yours that I need to be a friend of mine, we'll have to talk about that off air.
So. So you can be friends with Dan? Yeah, for real.
So we were alluding to the Enneagram a little bit with Type 7 and
yes.
Enneagram's kind of, it's gaining popularity amongst Christians. And it's funny, you're a 7, which if you're not familiar with the Enneagram, you guys want to, you or Annie or Phil, want to give like a quick, we've never talked
yeah,
about
go
it because banning.
Yeah.
Is,
so I would say the Enneagram is an ancient tool used. It is not the gospel. It is not everything. It is just this tool that can be used alongside your faith to help you kind of understand not only what you do, but why you do what you do.
Mm-hmm.
The Enneagram is there's 9 different types, but there's all sorts of types inside of each of those 9. But there, it's 9 main types of personalities or motivations that are in people. And we're all made in the image of God, so they're all in us to some degree, if God is all of them, and I think he is. But there's one that, because of nature and nurture, you lean toward the most. And whereas a Myers-Briggs or a StrengthFinders or a DISC is going to tell you what you're really great at, Enneagram is going to tell you why you're great at that, and also why you make some of the bad choices you make too.
Yeah.
So it's been such a good partner for me as I pursue mental, emotional, spiritual health, even physical health. It just helps me understand my motivations. And I go, oh, it doesn't matter that I'm eating popcorn. It matters why I'm eating so much popcorn.
It's been something so insightful, especially Derek, you're kind of in the midst of, you're my Enneagram shaman. You're leading me on the journey. You started it, but it's been so helpful at kind of...
Well, I loved Annie, what you were actually saying earlier, that the difference between who Annie is and then what she does. And I, like, for me personally, the Enneagram really helped me discover that, helped me kind of break that down, where I did define so much of who I am.
Because you're a 3,
and that's hard. Yeah, like everything that I do is my identity. That's mostly what it's been wrapped up in, my gifts or talents or whatever. And so the Enneagram was super pivotal and just unwrapping that thing and going, wait a minute, that's right. Not and who
it didn't heal you right away, right? No. But it just started to give you some language to say, hey, Becky, this may be why I do this.
Yes. Oh,
yeah. This may be where this comes from. And
it's so beautiful because it has led me to Jesus time and time again. Like it has, I mean, it doesn't take, you know, and there's some people who are a little bit, you know, leery of it. Like, well, like you said, it's not the gospel. It's not a distraction. It brings me to the feet of God. Like, oh, help me. Help me stop doing that. Help me see why you love me. And it's just, it's been so beautiful.
Yeah. But you're if you hate it, I totally get it. And if you think it's too, and you don't want to do it, I totally get it. And also you're probably a four. So, okay, I understand you. Right,
So you are a seven and your podcast is called That Sounds Fun.
Because sevens are enthusiasts and sevens are entertainers. And we in general and are always trying to find the fun thing.
So good. I'm so thankful that we got a chance to talk about the Enneagram because it's my favorite and I don't get to talk about it when grumpy old Banning's
on. Oh man, move to Nashville, sister. It is at every meal. It is at every conversation. It is. Everybody's talking about it. It's making people crazy. But I still love it. I'm still having a great time.
I love it too. And if you're listening and you're like, what is that? You've never talked about it. Great starting points would be The Road Back to You, which is a good starting point book. And The Sacred Enneagram really gives a great Jesus perspective on all
that. And you know, there's a Sleeping at Last, Ryan O'Neill has been writing songs for each Enneagram type. And they, in the podcast that where he explains why they do what they do and how he got the songs are just, it's so moving. It's so beautiful.
Did you cry when you heard your song? I was a mess.
Yeah. He's a friend of mine. And so my laugh is in the song.
Amazing.
I cried when I was listening to the three because I was seeing a male three at the time. And I was really moved by, so that one made me cry because I feel like I understood someone that I cared about way better by hearing that song.
Yeah.
With the seven, I just laughed. I just loved it. I thought he did it. He did it. I didn't know if he would do it. And that's exactly, in fact, one of the quotes from the seven songs I'm getting made into a piece of art for my wall that says, I feel hope deep in my bones. Tomorrow will be beautiful.
Wow.
And so we're getting like, I mean, it is like 8x3. It is so big in my house.
Amazing.
Which is so seven. Oh. Right? Like I'm going to make the biggest piece of art I can make.
That's so extra. I'm with youth all the time. Yeah. And I know
love
all the
it. So
extra. That's so funny. I actually, what opened me up to the Enneagram was, Derek was, we were listening to Ryan O'Neill's podcast and he said, listen to one that, you know, that was kind of what we had to at the very beginning, like, I think it might be a one. And I immediately start to cry and start to uncap this pressure that I had felt my entire life to be perfect, to be right, and never understanding quite why, or a lot of it was in reaction to how my mom, how I was raised and the criticism I was raised under. And so when it just started to kind of uncap this thing that has been a beautiful journey for me. But then when he said, a lot of the sounds you're hearing are my type one friends and their cleaning supplies.
Their cleaning supplies.
It.
I'll never forget it.
I lost it because I mean, all my friends know, like, you can't talk to Becky if she's not cleaning. Like, Becky is going to be cleaning while she talks. Like, one time I had a friend over and we're talking and I'm in the kitchen just doing what I do. And she kind of stops midway through. She goes, Becky, is something wrong? And I said, no, why? She goes, well, I just don't understand why you're mopping right now in the middle of our conversation. Like, are you okay?
Are you mad at me? Why are you mopping?
I'm like, no, I'm so okay. Like, this is me being okay.
Yeah.
So anyway, Annie, tell us a little bit about, Phil kind of says, you know, if I know anybody who trusts Jesus with the unknown, it's Annie. Has that something that you've kind of just always, it's always been easy for you? What's your journey of trusting the Lord?
Nope. I wish. I don't think the Lord ever lets you become an expert in something you're good at when it comes to spiritual things. Oh, I think you become an expert on something you do over and over and over again.
That's so good.
So for me, I feel like one of the things that's been really public about my life is the things that I want that I don't have. And I kind of hate that because I wish it was like more of a secret and that not everybody knew. But there is just something about having these hopes and dreams and them not coming to pass yet and not knowing what God is exactly doing and going like, wait, I thought we were going to turn left and we turned right. Wait, I thought we were going to go forward and we stopped. And so there's just been this, I mean, I feel like this is kind of the theme of today. There's just been an increased intimacy and an increased friendship with God as I have waited for him to do the things I want to do and doing everything I know to do to be the best version of Annie I can be. And then also believing that there are things I do not know and there are things I cannot understand. And there, God is always, I mean, what is actually true is God is always moving in our direction toward who we want to be. We just don't always see it that way. Mm-hmm. And there's this verse about Hannah, and I think this is in the Message version or the Passion. I can't remember exactly which one, but after she prays, it says that, and then God immediately began to make arrangements in response to what she had asked. And the first time I read it, I just bawled. And I thought, how many times do I ask God something and he immediately starts making arrangements in response to what I'm asking, even if I do not see it? And it's just a way more enjoyable faith life with more pain, I think, but also with more beauty when you trust that what you cannot see and you trust that he's moving in and you wrestle until you believe him, I think.
No, that's so beautiful. I love that so much. I think so many people try to, like you were saying, Phil, we kind of all try to avoid pain. But when you avoid pain, I think you're avoiding God. Not that God is pain, but it's a part of our beautiful experience as humans is to, like you said, to bring that disappointment, bring that pain to him. And oh gosh, just.
Yeah, I love that. I think the honesty so many times is where the transformation begins.
Mm-hmm.
It's that ability
to
go.
That's good,
I've found these places of maybe lack or disappointment. And so God, I need you to breathe.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that's to change. Maybe that's change my heart or change my mind or change what my expectations are. But either way, you kind of come face to face with, I need God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the best. It's like you were saying, that's like, what we want.
But don't you also kind of hate when a pastor gets on stage and the pastor goes like, ask God for what you want and he'll either change the situation or he'll change you. And I'm like, no, I don't want you to change me.
Yeah.
I want you to change the situation. I'm fine. I need you to change the situation. And so I will say back to God, like, I hear that guy on stage or I hear that woman on stage. That's not what I want. I want you to change the situation. I want you to rescue the situation. And what he does every time is change me. But I don't want, I want to ask him like he's going to change the thing. And I want to let him change me while he's changing the thing. You know, it just makes me crazy when pastors say stuff like that, because it feels like I'm going to be the pastor who stands on stage and gives God an out in case he doesn't do the thing you want.
Yeah.
So I'm going to say to you, pray what you really want and God will do it, or he'll change you. And you're like, no, don't be the pastor who gives God an out. Be the pastor who says in front of everybody, I think God answers when you pray. So you pray for what you want.
It's so true.
And you pray for what you understand. With what you know today, how can you ask God for what you really want and what you're really asking him to do? And then let him do what he will do.
Annie, so much of what I'm hearing you say sounds like you have a really honest relationship with the Lord. Like, can you talk a little bit about, I think a lot of believers struggle with that. You talk about maybe in your experience in your life and all the people you meet, why do you think we struggle so much with just being honest? You know, you said, like, I tell people, no, take that disappointment to God. Why do you think we struggle so much in that area?
Well, I think part of it is we think when we pray that if we say the wrong words, we're not going to get the thing. That if we don't pray the exact right words or anoint with oil in the exact right way, that God's not going to heal. Like, we think that the power is ours. And so we're afraid to say the true thing, because what if we say the true thing and someone we love gets scooped up by a pterodactyl? You know, like, we say the true thing we feel and the relationship we've been waiting on falls apart. Or we say the true thing and the next day we lose our job and we prayed honestly and lost our job, you know? And so I think sometimes there's this fear that we have more power than we actually have. And that prayer, when we talk about prayer moving God's heart, we can at times think that prayer is a key that has to look exactly right to unlock the exact right lock to make God do this exact thing that we've been wanting him to do or hoping for him to do. And God's going like, hey, all the doors are open. There's no keys up here. Like, just come in and talk to me. Like, let's talk about this. And so, I mean, even when you think back, I'm not going to remember who, is it Moses? I don't remember who it is. Y'all can correct me, where he says, if there's 50 people that are holy, will you save the place? And God goes, yeah. And if it's five, you know,
it's Abraham.
Abraham. Thanks, yeah. Pastor. But that story comes back to my mind when I think about that, because he didn't know the right thing to say. He just kept talking to God until they met, you know? So I think because again, Becky, what in the end, the thing I'm going for is that God and I are speaking the same language and we know each other really well. And when I get to heaven or when we reconnect in person and face to face, that it's two people, quote, quote, who know each other really well. Not me meeting my landlord for the first time.
Oh,
yeah.
Wow. So good.
Yeah.
Oh, so good. Well, I want to make sure we honor your time. Thank you so, so much for joining us. I do want to end with my favorite question that I love to ask all the people that I love. And I love how the answers change too. I'll ask this, you know, same question or the question of the same people. What right now, what advice in this season of your life would you give to 21-year-old Annie?
Yeah. When I think of her, she was a college senior and felt very grown up. She felt extremely grown up. And now she was an adult. And I just adore her. I just think so fondly on her doing the best she can. And so what I would say to her is, you are doing the best you can. And I celebrate I would celebrate her for doing the best she could. And I would probably tell her she doesn't get married in her 20s. It would probably make me do some more adventurous things in my 20s. What else would I say to her? I'd tell her to wear her retainer because I'm so mad that I quit wearing my retainer. Because now my parents already paid for braces and I'm going to have to pay for Invisalign again. Yeah, I don't know that I'd give her a lot of advice except tell her you're probably doing better than you think you are.
Wow. Yeah. I love that.
So I think she heard everyone else telling her what to do a lot. And I think an older version of Annie coming back and just going like grabbing her face and going like, sister, you're doing it.
Wow.
Like there, it'll get easier and this gets different and this path changes, but you're not as far off as you think you are.
Annie, thank you so much for joining us. I'm so honored. I'm so glad to have finally met you. I've been
I know, it's so real.
Oh gosh, I know. We're friends now. I've been an admirer for a long time. So thank you so much. People can connect with you, not Annie Downs, because that's going to be-
No, unless you're a quilter, in which case, find her.
Yeah, Annie, we had to get rid of all of our quilting questions. So
Annie. Yeah. Well, that's embarrassing for me. I'm so sorry.
So Annie F. Downs on Instagram. Annie F. Downs is the best way to connect with you. And your Instagram bio says you read all the comments. This is true?
I do. Yeah, because I don't go in my DMs.
Oh,
it's just a little too complicated. And it just is the best decision for me to not be in the DMs. And so I'm like, hey, if you will do a comment, I will read that. But if you're going to send me 10 paragraphs in our DMs, I'm never going to see that.
So, I love the honesty.
Y'all know how it is. We've only got so many hours in a day.
I know.
And I can only check so many places. And I just made an executive decision that I don't care about. I don't totally care about Facebook and I really don't care about my Instagram DMs. I can't go in there.
So. I love it. And then
the jungle I'm not going to go into.
And your latest book is 100 Days to Brave, and that's at Target now, which is amazing, but I'm sure they can get it on Amazon online. People can connect with you. And then your podcast is That Sounds Fun with Annie F. Downs. And let's make sure you guys listen to that. And she's a co-host on The Relevant Podcast, which we love, Cameron. He's a friend. We love The Relevant Podcast.
Great. Yeah.
They're awesome.
Yeah. And I'll tell you, Banning was on my show last fall, right at the end of the fall. And it is one of people's most favorite episodes. People talk about it all the time.
And that's so cool. So. We got, I helped Banning with the social media and we got a lot of comments and kind of DMs on like that. They just loved the crossover. Like, oh my gosh. Like it was like their two friends, like Annie's our friend and Banning's our friend. And now you guys know each other and they were so happy. So we were stoked to have you on here. And so we're so excited and again, so honored. Thanks so much for joining us and talking all the things. You're awesome.
Thanks, Phil, for being with us. That was great.
Yeah, it was fun.
Well, hon, I can say hon.
You can.
Good job hosting with me.
This was so much fun. And that was an incredible just Phil and Annie.
I hate when I don't have amazing. The words. I know.
I know.
Like best friends. Awesome. That felt like living room chat status.
I'm going to call Phil every morning and just say, what do you think about me? What's God saying about me, Phil? I really need it. It's better than coffee. Just Phil in the morning. That's what everyone needs.
So good. Hope you guys enjoyed this episode. Connect with Annie. She's on Instagram at Annie F. Downs. And her podcast is That Sounds Fun, which is super awesome. And Banning was on there. So just super cool to get to have her on. Hope you guys enjoyed it. And thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time. We hope you enjoyed this show, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. You can leave us a 5-star review on iTunes. And for more information, go to jesusculture.com/podcast. Connect with us on Instagram and Twitter at JC Podcast.